in it slow like this that you are thinking about the things that we're studying and looking into your own lives, realizing that we've been learning from the beginning of chapter 4 and verse 17 about a new walk that we are to have, a walk that's called in chapter 4 and verse 1 a worthy walk. And so we're studying about the walk that God would have us to walk, and that walk gets kind of narrow sometimes. There are some things that God wants to work into our life as he's perfecting our lives. Let's read chapter 4, verse 17, down to verse 30, where we're studying verse 29 today. It says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor, working with his hands the thing that is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that as we study today, that we might think about the proper use of our tongue and our mouth, our lips, our speech. That, Father, we would get some things out of our vocabulary that don't need to be there, and then change those things with things that do need to be there, that minister and edify and minister grace to the hearer. So, Father, have your word speak to our minds and our hearts so that you can control our tongue, beginning this day and for now on afterwards. For it's in the Savior's name we pray. Amen. We begin back there in verse 17 about walking not as other Gentiles walk. Other Gentiles that he's talking about are Gentiles that is said in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God. Let me just start out by saying that what we're talking about is the Christian walk, and we're talking, according to chapter 4, verse 1, the worthy walk, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. But immediately, if I'm going to talk to you about how to walk, immediately you need to realize that you have to be born before you can walk. And when we think of the analogy about children, we think that a child has got to be born first, and then after they get real close to about a year old, maybe not after, maybe right around a year, next thing you know they're standing up and they're holding onto a table and they begin to take some new steps for them. Rather than the hands and knees crawling, they begin to learn to walk. And then the walk continues to grow and get more precise, more accurate, more detailed, in the directions that they are to go. And so when we talk about walking, I hope you realize we're talking to believers today. We're talking to those who are already born into the family of God. Verse 18 is warning us not to live our life like those who are unsaved, not even born into God's family. But we who are born in God's family, there is a worthy walk that we are to walk, and God's going to teach us how to walk. He's going to teach us where to go and what to do and how to walk a worthy walk before him. And we don't get our learning from other Gentiles. We don't watch the world and find out what they do and how they act and go act like them. What God wants to do is he wants us to teach us to be like Jesus Christ. And he don't want to just have us act like the Lord Jesus Christ, because the God is not on the outside teaching us how to act through the law. The God today, through his Holy Spirit, indwells us. And Paul says that he is ministering to the Galatians that Christ might be formed in them. And so we're speaking to the heart today. We're talking to you about God's Word and the Holy Spirit who has been born in you the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit that's in you now can take these words, minister to your heart, and cause you to walk a worthy walk before the Lord. And in that worthy walk, God begins to take things and bring them down and to narrow them. as we look at the verses 17 down, you can look at it a little bit more closely on your own, but you'll probably remember these words. It talked about not walking like other Gentiles walk in lasciviousness, uncleanness, greed, and lust. He said, get those things out of your life. That's the unsaved people that are involved in those things. You don't need those things. Lasciviousness being controlled by your lustful desires. It being the impulse of what you do. You're not to be controlled that way. The Holy Spirit is in us to control us to do the things that God would have us to do. What it says down in verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. He is developing in us godly characters. And so those things have no place in our life. But those are pretty extreme. When you talk about lasciviousness and uncleanness, we know we're not supposed to be involved in unclean things. Greediness, we try to teach our kids when they're young about not being greedy. And so when we work all uncleanness with greediness, just to consume it upon ourselves, that's wrong. And lust, not to be guided by just lustful desires. But then it goes a little bit further when you get down into verse 24, and it begins to talk about to put away lying, and to put away anger, and then to put away stealing. And you, what you're doing now is you're taking a big, broad, get rid of all this garbage that you know that not to do in the first place. But then God begins to trim it down and says, now, you know, watch your lies. And we talked about that of being lying, not just with your lips, but with your action, to show people that Christ is in you of a truth. And so to demonstrate your life, your conversation, your manner of life, and don't lie about who you are in Christ. Do the things that would represent what Christ would do so that people would see Christ in you. So you don't lie with your life, but then anger. Now you're going right past your lips and your actions down to your emotions, and not to be guided by angry emotions. You can be angry because God, the Holy Spirit, would have you to be angry against unjust things. But it says, but don't sin, and don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Deal with it. Don't give place to the devil. Don't cause friction that's going to cause division. So God begins to work in your emotions. Then down in verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but now he teaches you to go to work. Learn to earn a living so you can pay your own bills, but don't stop there. Earn enough that you have enough to give to those who are in need. And now you begin to learn what the love of God is all about. The love of God is all about giving. And God's working in your life to the point, rather stealing and taking, you're working hard so you can give. And it's the character of Christ being manifest in your life as he's working in all the details of life. It's like a sculptor taking a block of marble and begin to look at it, and here's a big square block, and you begin to chip away all the rough edges. I mean, that's the beginning. But then eventually you got to get the fine file out and start working real fine, don't you, to get the detail to come out in the sculpture that you're making. And this is what you get down in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now, we've been noticing that you don't just take something out of your life. The Christian life is not a bunch of don't do's. The Christian life motivated by grace is don't do this, but do the opposite. Rather than corrupt communication, and you know what corrupt is, things that are worthless, things that are degrading, get all that, get corrupt communication out of your mouth, and then replace it with some good communication. It's called which is good. Good to the sense that it's the use of edifying. It builds up rather than tears down. That it may minister grace, something pleasant and delightful, a gift, a favor bestowed upon someone else. Grace, minister grace unto the hearers. And so you're replacing the corrupt communication with good communication. So God starts in our life with those big things and begins to work and narrow itself down. And hopefully you realize in your life, now there's times you go through life and you realize God's working on an area of your life. It becomes real apparent. Verses start standing out in your mind that there's some things, there's some areas of your life that you got to give attention to and detail to and make right for God, for the worthy walk wherewith we are called to walk, to serve him properly. Now, in this, not only does he narrow it down here, but I want you to show you that when you get down to the mouth, you're getting down to the fine detail. Hold your place in Ephesians, of course. And come back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Today we're going to look at some verses. If you're not good at finding a whole lot of verses, I'll tell you where to put markers, and we'll come back to those areas, and you can just listen to some. But those who can find these verses, it's better for you to look at them. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 6, now watch these statements. You don't have to study this, but just watch the statements. It says, now the things which were, now these things were our examples, and it's speaking about Israel in the wilderness, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither the idolaters, as some of them, and as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. And so here the instructions is to learn from Israel's examples some things that they did wrong in their life, and realize that they're examples that God wants to get some things out of our life. So we look in that list, and we start out with lust. So they're involved in covetousness. And then it talks about idolatry, which is just wickedness in their life, rising up to play. Fornication is involved, so loose living, sinfulness, activity in their life. They're tempting God. They're faithless in their life. They needed to grow in faith. And then you get down to the bottom of the list, and what's the last one in verse 10? Neither murmur ye. See, starts real big with lust and idolatry and fornication. Yeah, get them out of your life, working down to the narrow, and now it's get the murmuring out of your life. Murmuring, complaining, speaking against God, speaking against people, just being unsatisfied and complaining about it. God says, those things get out of our life. It's Israel trouble when they murmured. We have the same thing taught, if you come back with me to Proverbs, and here's where you also might want to put a piece of paper. We'll never look at all the verses in Proverbs, but I want you to come back there, and we'll be looking at Ecclesiastes, which is the book after Proverbs. And so Proverbs chapter 6, and mark that area. Proverbs chapter 6, and it begins in verse 16, where we want to read now. Book after Psalms. Proverbs chapter 6, and verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So here's a perfect number of what God hates, huh? A proud look. And, you know, if you look proud, the chances are you are proud. And so it's not just the look. It talks about what the man represents in his life, pride. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. So he's against pride. He's against people who lie. He's against murder. It says, verse 18, a heart that deviseth wickedness, wicked imaginations. Feet that are swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. So in this list, we start out with pride, the number one sin of the Bible, and then lying and murder and an evil heart, one that's just imagining evil all the time. Troublemakers, people who are swift to go to a problem and deal with trouble. You want to fight? I'll meet you there. You know, I'm just someone who's swift to shed, not to shed blood, but to run to mischief. Verse 19, a false witness, someone who slanders someone else. Not just general lying, but someone who slanders a person. So we're getting down to the speech. And then the last one that's there, and yea, the seventh is seven is abomination unto him. The last one that's listed there, he that soweth discord among the brethren. We're supposed to get rid of corrupt communication and replace it with that which is good, unto the usefulness of edification, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Edification is to build up. To sow discord among the brethren is a means of dividing and separating the flock, causing problem and friction within the flock, tearing down rather than building up. And the Bible says that God hates these things. So you realize that, you know, sometimes we can talk about those big things that God wants to chip away out of our life. But don't ever stop and get comfortable in your Christian life and say, well, man, I've arrived. I'm a pretty good Christian. Now, there's some other areas that God wants to work in, and those areas reach down right to the very lips of your mouth. And what you're going to learn, the only way you're ever going to control those lips is you're going to have a right heart before the Lord. And that's like a fine detail. That's the thing that's finally getting adjusted as God reaches down and gets to those smaller things. In this case, we would label this gossip. So Ephesians tells us, and if you're holding your place there, Ephesians says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, sometimes they hear the young people don't kind of stick around for the whole message. We begin to lose them along the way, and everybody understands that. Us adults, we always stick right into the end, right? Yeah, thank you, Jim. So let's hear from the young people. Let the young people speak up for a moment. And this, you don't get this much of a chance to do this in a preaching service. But if the Bible talks about corrupt communication, tell me a type of corrupt communication. Just yell it out. Someone who knows a corrupt communication. Now, communicate here. Sometimes communicate in your Bible means the way you live, but this is what you're speaking. We're learning about our speech here. What's corrupt communication? Man, you people have taught your kids right. They don't even know what corrupt communication is. Nah, that's keeping them from evil. Throw one out. Rumors, that'll do. That's a form of gossip, talking about someone, spreading rumors. That's a corrupt communication. Anybody else? We'll have to move up to adults if the kids don't do it. Throw out some corrupt communication that should not proceed out of your mouth. Profanity, that's the first thing I would have expected a kid to say. Of course, he wouldn't use a term like that. He'd say swearing, cursing, foul language. Yeah, corrupt communication. You're not to have any cursing. Let me read you to this verse in Matthew chapter 6 concerning swearing, but not just swearing. Perhaps some of you don't realize how much he wants to control your speech and how wrong it is to use your mouth wrongly toward people. It says, it's Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Let me read it to you. You don't need to turn there. Ye have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. Oh, we know that. And whosoever shall kill is in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, well, that just simply means worthless. You worthless person, you. You good for nothing, so-and-so. Whoever say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Now this is life in the kingdom when Jesus Christ establishes his kingdom, and people aren't going to be rolling down their car windows and yelling Raca. They won't say it that way, but in English. And they won't be rolling down their car windows and calling each other a fool as they're driving along. That when the Lord Jesus Christ runs his kingdom, some people are going to be in danger of the judgment, the council, and even potentially hellfire for calling someone a fool. As the mouth is something very important to God. It represents what's in the heart of a person. And God is in the business of changing people's hearts, which is going to change their lifestyle, and not just the things that they do, but the things that they say. And so it's dangerous what you say. So cursing is one of corrupt language. How about one of the commandments? Anybody remember a commandment of how you're supposed to not use your mouth? Yeah, thou shalt not use the Lord's name in vain. That means you don't walk around saying, God this, or oh my God that, or God D. Can't really even say it in public. Nor used to walk around, remember that Jesus Christ is the New Testament name of God, so you don't go around talking about Jesus and Jesus Christ and use them in foul ways. The Bible warns against that as well, so you don't use God's name in vain. We've already seen the thing about murmuring. Murmuring is to speak against God or to speak against another person. Now, there's gossip, that's a little bit different, but to speak against is to slander them, to say things derogatory against them. And sometimes we do that with God, it's called blasphemy. When we speak against the goodness of God, that's blasphemy. And sometimes we speak against God, and sometimes we speak against people, and so those murmurings ought to be gone along with the gossip. You got Proverbs there, right? Look at Proverbs chapter 26. Here's a verse on gossiping for you. Proverbs chapter 26, look at verse 20. It says, where no wood is, 26:20, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Now, you know, that one tells you, you're never going to put an end to gossip, are you? But you can make sure it don't go past you. You can make sure someone comes to you with gossip that you say, stop, I don't want to hear it. And if it's too late, you already heard it, you know what you can do? Not spread it. You don't spread it, it goes out, at least as you're concerned with it. The talebearer might keep on going with it, but you don't have to be the talebearer. And so there is a way that gossip can end, and one of the things, don't forget, God is working in you. We can talk about God working in everybody, and you don't have to worry about that person over there. What we're learning today is God working in us to control our tongues. And one of the areas that he wants to control is that discourse among the brethren, the gossip that goes on, and to put an end to that. You know, another form of corrupt communication is, Paul says, we are not like many who corrupt the word of God. And you know, any false doctrine that someone stands up and teaches something that's not true, that God did not say, that's not a truth from God's word, and teach it as if it's a truth, that is corrupt communication. And so you realize that you might as well, if you hear someone teaching something that's incorrectly, and you know, if he's unknowing, then your job is to go tell him what the truth is. If he don't care what the truth is, he wants to just keep saying what he's saying, you mark that person as someone who's got corrupt communication. You might as well look at him as if he's a foul-mouthed liar as well. I mean, he's someone who's corrupting the word of God, and so false doctrine is corrupt communication. It says, evil communication corrupt good manners, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what that's talking about in that passage, that someone who communicates the word of God to you incorrectly, twists the truth of God's word, it'll cause you to behave incorrectly in your Christian life. And so corrupt communications, or evil communications, corrupt good manners. The false message is going to bring about a false practice as well. And then malicious words, hurtful words, words that are said that actually, not just something that's said that is slander about someone or a lie about someone, but malicious words are words that are actually hurtful to people. Something that causes great pain. And you know, it's amazing what a word can do, isn't it? We're going to learn in a few minutes from other verses about the power of the tongue. You can say something in a split second of time that can cause someone emotional problems for 2 weeks. Just the power of the tongue. And those are malicious words. That malicious words, malicious means hurtful intent behind it. Not to build up, to edify. It's the opposite of what grace is all about. Grace is bringing something that's good for the hearer to hear. Sometimes they don't want to hear it, but it's still good for them to hear, and it ministers to them favor and blessing. And that's what we're to work on, controlling our mouth, so that the only thing that's coming out of it is that which ministers grace to the hearer. And that's that. We're going to have to work on our tongue, aren't we? We joked around in Sunday school about, you know, just joking, and sometimes you've got to be careful about joking. But anyhow, we were just joking and saying some things in jest, putting each other down, and knowing where to stop, I believe. But at the same time, in my mind, knowing I'm preaching a message on this, now I know that more than twice that I used my mouth wrong this week, but two times, an unthoughtful statement came out of my lips that I resent saying. Probably on my mind because the verses were on my mind. And hopefully when you leave here, you'll catch yourself saying those things too. Not because I want you to say them, but you'll catch yourself saying things you shouldn't say, so that the Word of God can work on you to say, now I got to change the way I said that. And I got to say things that are better rather than destructive things. And that's how God wants to work in our life. Look over in Colossians. You're in Ephesians. Two books after that is the book of Colossians. And Colossians matches the book of Ephesians as far as the doctrinal teaching that's going on there. Look what he says about your speech in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and it says in verse 6, and it lists, you start up in verse 5, and it talks about all the evil things that people do, the unsaved people do. But verse 8, just like Ephesians says, but now that you're saved, ye also put off all these. Don't just put off those big things, put off these. Anger, wrath, there's that malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Put it off. Get it. It has no place in your mouth. Swearing, cursing, dirty jesting, those things out of your mouth. They have no place there as a believer. But what do you replace it with then? Well, look over in verse 16. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called. Oh, I'm reading verse 15. No wonder it's wrong. To which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16, Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's what you want in your mouth. You want it in your heart, and that's where it's dwelling richly. Because you know what's going to happen? If it's dwelling in your mouth, the word of Christ is going to come out of your lips. And that's what he's talking about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing with grace in your hearts unto the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So you have the word of God dwelling in you with all wisdom, teaching you, so that everything that you do and say by word and deed, it's going to be to the glory of God. Look over in verse chapter 4, in verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Not just have the right things to say, but have your grace seasoned with salt so you even know how to say it just the right way, so that it's a pleasant thing for someone to hear. So God wants to really get control of our life, doesn't he? There's things that he just needs to get out of our mouth and then put some things in our mouth that's going to be beneficial for others. And it's our job to realize that in our worthy walk for the Lord, to walk and do things that are glorifying to God, we're going to have to get concerned with what we say and how we say it. Now, that's going to take some time. But that doesn't mean you're going to walk out of here and everything's going to be said right. But if you realize God does want to work in my mouth, he wants to control my tongue, then you'll realize that there are things that need to be changed in the ways that you have to say things, and so that you can be used of God and bring him glory, because he's worthy of a worthy walk. Now, when you talk about that, let's talk about how God wants to use your tongue. And I want to show you a verse I know we looked at not too long ago. Come back to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, that's in the back of your Bible. After Hebrews comes James. Before you get to Peter and John and Jude in the back of your Bible, the book of James. And look at chapter 3. And whenever you talk about the tongue and speech, this is the chapter that really kind of spells it out real clearly. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able to bridle the whole body. Now, we're going to learn some things here, and they're just self-evident. But some things I want you to carry with you and remember as we go on, that verse says that if a man can not offend in word, that he's perfect, he's a mature man. God has really refined that person. And able to bridle the whole body. For instance, if you can control your mouth, you can control your life. Your life will be in control. And it's not your control that we're talking about. We're talking about God using you and controlling your mouth. And if he's got control of your mouth, all those other areas are already in control. And it goes on to explain that. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, oh yeah, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every beast, every kind of beast, and of birds, and serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame, for it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. wherewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith curse we even man, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. So you realize the tongue there is an unruly thing, but yet a small member of your body, just like a ship can be turned by the governor in the back that just takes and directs all the force of the wind or the waves and directs that ship in the right direction. So it's the tongue that can take your whole life and shift it into the right direction if you can get control of that tongue. And so the tongue is a member that make a whole direction of your life. One that it says is great in the sense that in verse 6 it says sets on the fire of hell. Nations are destroyed by the tongue. You realize the power of the tongue? A king gets word about something and he makes a decree for war, and millions of people die. Much blood is shed, all because one word is pronounced by a king or a leader. He pronounces war, and there's war because he said it. If he didn't say it, it wouldn't happen, would it? But because he said it, it happened, and it changes the course of things, even the course of nature. And so, man, that little tongue that's in our mouth has great power to either control us in the direction that God would have us to go or to control us in a way that we shouldn't go. Someone that's not controlling their tongue, they're walking in the wrong direction of life, and they're in for a lot of trouble. But someone who can control their tongue is going to have, in the right course, will be used greatly of the Lord and will be doing things that are glorifying to the Lord. But the problem is, verse 8 says, but the tongue can no man tame. We've tamed whales, dolphins, all kinds of, every serpent. People trample little snakes and it comes out of the basket and everyone's mesmerized by how they can tame that animal. Everything can be tamed, but he said, not the tongue. It says, the tongue can no man tame, for it is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So that means there's no hope, and I'm preaching a message that you can't follow, and so we might as well give up, right? Except we have some records in the Bible that no man can tame it, but God can. When God gave his Holy Spirit to mankind, the way the Holy Spirit was demonstrated is he gave the gift of tongues. God speaking through the lips of man. That's what the gift of tongues is. You know, in our society and in our churches, they all want us to talk about tongues, and what they talk about is insane babbling, and they try to say that that's the gift of tongues. When you read the gift of tongues in the Bible, it says that every man heard them speak in his own language the wonderful works of God. That's not insane babbling. That's God the Holy Spirit taking use of those people's tongue and speaking the word of God, and it was grace being ministered to the hearers. God the Holy Spirit can do that, demonstrated by the power of the Holy Spirit when he came at Pentecost. Now, we don't have Pentecostal tongue today, but we still have that same Spirit who's working in our life. And Paul says, get out the corrupt communication and learn to speak the things that are good and useful for the building up and ministering grace to the hearer. The Holy Spirit does want to use our tongue. We might not tame it, but he can tame it. God's in us and wants to use us even to that degree. It says in Luke chapter, I think it's 21. Luke 21 verse 15. I'll just read it to you. It says, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able, which shall not be able to gainsay or resist. God's telling his people when he sends the Holy Spirit to them, that he's going to give them the Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit is called a mouth and wisdom, which the adversaries are not going to be able to speak against or resist. And you know, that's exactly what you find out with the stoning of Stephen. He stood up and he began to speak, and they could not resist the words that he was saying. They were mad, and they turned it down. They killed him because they couldn't argue against him. But the Holy Spirit was using that tongue to speak that way. I say that to you because in the age of grace, Paul says something interesting in Titus, and I'll read that one to you as well, if you want to go there, Titus chapter 2. To the young men, and perhaps that's a good time to learn to use your mouth properly is when you're young. But Paul in Titus chapter 2 says something very close to what's said over there in Luke. Titus chapter 2 verse 8, it says, remember that Jesus Christ of... No, I'm not in Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 8 says, verse 6, I'll start out where it addresses who it's talking to. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that they that are of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Paul's calling on the young men of the local assemblies to have their mouth in such control that their speech is nothing but sound speech, that someone who's contrary to them, don't like what they're saying, don't like what they're hearing, can't find anything to accuse them of. Why? Because if you can control your mouth, you can control all the actions of your life, and they're not going to be able to find anything to condemn you. So the tongue can be tamed by God who is working in us through His Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul's been teaching us that that Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians is in us, and that that all power is working in us, and it can control it. Well, not supernaturally. That's why in Ephesians, and we're not there, but you don't need to go there, it says in Ephesians, remember right after you get done saying that, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. After he's got done talking about corrupt communication not coming out of your mouth, but good, graceful things coming out of your mouth, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. When you say something wrong, you are resisting the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and speaking things that the Holy Spirit wouldn't have you speak, because the Holy Spirit is trying to control your tongue. Now, the power of that tongue is a power, as we see, says there, that put on fire the foundations of hell. The mouth and the heart are connected. Now, I'd like you to see this verse. Come over with me to Matthew chapter 12, and then we're going to work our way back to Proverbs. Matthew chapter 12. Forget who, I don't even remember exactly how they said it, but when they talked about the sins that are listed in the Bible, that there is more Bible verses that deal with your tongue and your speech than of all the other areas of sinful activity in a person's life. And I don't even know how you go about figuring all that out, except that you look up all the words where words, tongue, speech, voice is used in the Bible, and find out how many times God talks about those things. And they say that it outnumbers every other area of life, which tells you that somehow your tongue is connected with the direction of your life. And the reason for that is what it says here in Matthew chapter 12. And look at verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Here's what I want you to understand. The Holy Spirit resides in the heart of a believer. That is the place where all decisions are made in your life. Your emotions are there, but you don't make emotional decisions. You purpose in your heart what you're going to stand for, what you're going to do in life, what you're going to accomplish, what you're going to be. That's in the middle, that's your soul, that's who you are. And what this Bible verse tells us is that out of the abundance of the heart, whatever's down inside that heart, comes spewing out of your mouth. Interesting what it says in Proverbs concerning things spewing out of your mouth. I think you might have Proverbs there. Look at chapter 15. Chapter 15, verse 2. You get the Proverbs and follow me from there to Ecclesiastes, and you can relax as far as Bible turning and listening to what I want to say here. Proverbs chapter 15. Can't get there myself. Chapter 15, verse 2 says, The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Thus, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Your heart's full of foolishness and wickedness. What's going to pour out of your mouth is nothing but foolishness, wickedness, corruption is going to proceed out of your mouth. So out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever you store up in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. Whatever is meaningful and purposeful to you in your heart, that's what's going to come out of your mouth. And whatever your mouth says, that's where you're going to do. That's what you're going to go. That's what you're going to succeed in or fulfill in your life. So the mouth, I want you to see, is connected to the heart. So you're in Proverbs, look at chapter 16, and watch these verses concerning the mouth and the heart being connected, and I'll explain why that's so important to me. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 23 says, "The heart of the wise teacheth the mouth, and addeth learning unto the lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth." So there's some things stored up in the heart that's telling the mouth what to say, what not to say. Now, the reason that's important is because whatever you speak is what you're going to do. There is a power that we're talked about, that James warned about, the power of the tongue. Now, the Pentecostals, they got this doctrine that they say, name it and claim it, and it's yours. Whatever you say will be done. And they go to verses where God spoke and it was so. And that's the power of a word, isn't it? God's word, for him to speak, is for it to be done. Now, they try to say that we have the power of God's word, which we don't, in the sense that God didn't bestow upon us the ability that whatever we speak, we're going to have. That's an apostolic authority that was given to the 12. And they try to take that to us and say that we can speak and the power's there. What they're close to a true doctrine, and that is what you say, because if it comes out of the lips, it's coming from the heart, it's what you're purposing to do. So how important it is for your heart to teach your mouth to say the right things, because if you say the wrong things, you'll do the wrong things. So for instance, you want to get your heart right, and yet it's not right. And so someone says something to you, and you want to say something slanderous about that person, you want to say some curse words to that person, you want to be malicious toward that person, but the Holy Spirit grabs a hold of your heart and says, shut your mouth. And what the mouth ends up being is a cage to hold back the things that will destroy your life until God purifies the heart. You don't have to let it out. The Holy Spirit's there. It prompts you to shut your mouth. If you speak it, the next thing is to act on it. And there is power in that tongue, but you be careful that the things you say. There's some things you don't have to say. Some thoughts that you have that you do not have to communicate. You know, someone stands up and they say, I'm never going to do this again. And you know, if they didn't say that, they might have been able to do it again if it was something good. I'm never going to read my Bible again. They shut it. And you know, the chances are that if their mouth has the power that it has, they're never going to open their Bible again. But if they took that thought and said, that doesn't sound right, I shouldn't say it, and never say it, they will easily go back to the Bible and read it again. And in your life, you've got to be careful what you say. Because your mouth, not only does your heart control what your mouth says, but what your mouth says is the direction that you go, according to what James tells us. So you know what you do? You purpose and say to do the right things. You purpose and say the right things, and you'll go those right directions. And you'll purpose in your heart to do those things. Let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That's the book after Proverbs. Just a portion, just some verses here that I thought were extremely well put. And of course, Solomon, a man who knows the human mind and heart with the wisdom of God, shares it with us. It says in verse 2, verse 1, it says, keep thy foot when thou goest in the house of God, and be ready to hear. Now, Israel, they went into a temple, but God, Solomon is telling them, when you go into that temple, and a temple is not a church, but there is a sense in which we come together to learn about the Lord. It says, keep thy foot when thou goest in the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. A foolish sacrifice, it says, for they consider not that they do evil. They just go through routine of things. They didn't come and they didn't hear. He said, be careful to hear. It says, verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth. Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Wait before you speak. Think it out first. For God is in heaven, and thou upon the earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. And my friend, I would tell you this. You commune with God. You pray to God. Pray often with God. But let your words be few, and let his words be more. You don't need to be talking all the time to God. You need to be listening to God. You need to have him communicating to you, not just you spewing off everything about your life and things. And in your prayers, use his word back to him. because that's how you're how it's going to affect your heart. And so you begin to realize this relationship with the Lord. Let your words be few and His more. When I say that the power of the tongue and all of that, what I want you to realize is what your heart says is a decision that you make. And you know, there's a verse in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You realize what the power of the tongue is? The power of the tongue is not only can cause a world war, but it can do greater things than that. It can damn your soul forever, or it can save your soul. The power of the tongue has the ability to realize, as it said there, the fools don't realize they're sinful. And you need to realize that you're a sinful creature, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and that means that you're a sinner that can be saved. But how do you get saved? Well, it says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean stand up here and confess it to all of us, but that means to acknowledge it to God. And sometimes you can talk to God from the mouth of your heart rather than the mouth of your lips. You can actually communicate to God, but before you get saved, you're going to have to agree with God that you're a sinner and need to be saved. You're going to have to agree with God that that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, was the payment for your sins. And it says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, who Jesus Christ is. The name Jesus means Savior. And believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. The heart and the mouth are connected. Thou shalt be saved. But you know, if you never come...